Father, we approach your word with fear and trembling. We know that your word is life and spirit. And Lord, we ask that your will would be done in our hearts today. I ask for your help in approaching your word. Lord, I pray that there would be no opposition in our hearts. I ask you to please not allow the enemy to bring any confusion or any disagreement, any doubt, any struggle. Lord, you tell us to come to you as little children, trusting and in complete faith. And I ask you to please give us, every one of us in this room, faith to believe all that you have proclaimed. We are your children. We are your followers. And Lord, I ask that you would allow us to accept and receive what you have taught. And Lord, there will be some of us who will struggle with these words. Lord, I pray that you would grant the ability to see clearly through it, to cling to you through doubts, to keep holding on to you through questions. Lord, you tell us to ask and seek and knock, and we will find. It will be open to us. And I pray that that would happen for all of us. And Jesus, we want to be obedient to you, and I pray that your spirit would move among us this morning. We surrender to you. We surrender this time. We surrender your word and ask you to please give us understanding and clarity. Let your word have its effect. Let it bear fruit in our lives. Give us the endurance that you intend for us to have as your children. And I pray that your will would be done. Through Christ I pray. Amen. We have been spending time in the words of Jesus in a little series called Jesus Said What, in which we look at very difficult portions of teaching and scripture and specific things that Jesus taught. And since we are his children, we want to know what he said. Since he has called us to follow him, we want to know, what does that mean? And following the course of his teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount is where we have been spending a lot of our time. And this particular passage today is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the conclusion of it. And often, life can be difficult when there are many choices. When you have dozens of good choices, it's hard sometimes to decide which to choose. At the end of the sermon that Jesus is preaching, he simplifies things down to two choices, and it's quite striking. He gives us two options on a couple of fronts. He speaks about two gates. He then speaks about two kinds of prophets. He then gives us an understanding that there are two kinds of results of our lives, two destinies. And then the last paragraph, he says there are two foundations. We won't get to that last paragraph today. We won't have time for it. But Jesus narrows things down so that we have a choice between life and death, between obedience and disobedience, between following him and doing his Father's will and doing our own will. So life can be really simple when there are only two choices. I heard it once said that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who believe there are two kinds of people in the world, and then there's everybody else. That brings us to a kind of simplicity that I think is what Jesus is getting at here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is no different than the teaching of Moses throughout his life. At the end of his life, when Moses stood before the children of Israel, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, "I set before you today life and goodness, death and evil. I set before you, I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." What are you going to choose? Choose life, that you may live, that you and your children may live. When we narrow our possible options down to just two, are we going to follow the Lord or not? Then we know life can become very simple. And that's the way it has been since the beginning of time. There have always been two choices that we have. God has, from the very beginning of his revelation to us as humans, given us the ability to choose to obey him or to disobey him. Adam and Eve were given the same choice that we have to make every day. Are we going to obey God's will, or are we going to do our own will? Are we going to follow in submission to him, or are we going to follow in rebellion? That's the two options that we have. When God told Adam and Eve, if you have all of these trees to eat from, except avoid this one. That's a simple choice. You have all of these, which they didn't bother to pay attention to, or don't touch this one. That's really the choice that every one of us at every stage of our lives are going to have to make. Will I trust that the Lord is giving me good, that his will is good for me, or will I choose my own will? Will I submit or will I rebel? This is the way God is. He offers simple choices to us. We confuse and make things complex. But in the end, this is what we find, is the nature of God. And he hasn't changed. And so these are hard words today. If you paid attention to those words that you and me just read, those are incredibly difficult words. A friend of mine said, these are probably the most difficult words in the Bible to hear what Jesus has said. But we have to hear them in order to understand what it is that Jesus expects of us. Because if Jesus is speaking the truth, all roads do not lead to a happy eternity with God. Now, we want to blend this. We want nicety. We want ease. So we give everybody who plays in the Little League or the kids' soccer, everybody gets a participation reward, right? Whether you win or whether you lose, everybody gets a trophy. That's not how it is at the end of our lives when we stand before God to give an account of our lives. This is not what Jesus is telling us. He says there will be a judgment that will come and a determination will be given on where we will spend our eternity. So he narrows things down. At the end of the sermon, he says you have two choices. Will you follow my words or will you not? And he does this by illustrating several examples. The two gates, two different kinds of prophets, two different kinds of destinies. So let's take a look at these three examples of what Jesus forces us to do, because he is encouraging us. In fact, he's commanding a decision. He's commanding that we make a choice. What will it be? He says in verses 13 and 14, there are two gates. One leads to life and the other leads to death. I'll just read 13 and 14 one more time. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There are two gates, Jesus says. There is a narrow gate and a wide gate. The wide gate is easy, it's roomy, it's spacious, it looks wonderful, we love space. And that's where most people enter into eternity, is by a wide gate. But Jesus said, that way is a way that leads to destruction. Now remember, Jesus is standing preaching to a crowd on the grassy hills above the Sea of Galilee. This is kind of an extended sermon, one of the longest recorded in Scripture. And here's what he's saying as he wraps things up. No doubt everybody's hungry and ready to eat after a long sermon. I won't preach that long today, I promise. But I do have a burden. I do sense the truth of these words. Because the simple choice is Jesus is either telling the truth or he's not. He's either accurately describing what happens after we die or he's mistaken. We have to make up our minds on what we think that is. Which option is it? Because he says there are many people who enter into eternity following a wide gate which leads to destruction. And then he says there are few that enter into a narrow gate, which this is the one that leads to life. And so it's the unpopular one. Not many people find it. Jesus is not saying salvation is easy. He's not saying that following the Lord is simple. He says it's hard. It is difficult. What kind of Christianity are you following? Is it an easy one? Is coming to faith in Jesus, is that easy or is it difficult? Because there are many people who would tell you, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, never struggle a day in your life, be rich and happy for all of eternity, and never have you go through any difficulty. That is a gospel message you can tune into and hear, depending on what channel you want to listen to. That's not the gospel that Jesus is speaking of. Here's some things Jesus said. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. Does Jesus know what he's talking about? Anybody had any tribulation in this world? Paul picked up the message of what Jesus is saying. And this is the message that he proclaimed as he traveled around and went from church to church, encouraging and strengthening disciples. How? By telling them this, Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. You want to get into heaven? It's going to be hard. It is not an easy way. And he says, this is what we need to hear in order to be strengthened and encouraging, because our faith will give way if we think it's going to be easy. The first bump that pops up in the road, we're going to bail and think, Jesus is not for us. This is not what I signed up for. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's simple. If you want to follow and be named as a Christian and bear the name of Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will be mocked. You will be passed over for promotion. You won't get invited to all the cool parties. The cool kids at school will leave you out. You will get laughed at somewhere along the way. Or depending on where you live in the world, you may get your head chopped off. 1 Peter 5:10-11. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Mark 13:13. You will be hated by all people for my name's sake, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. I want every one of you to endure till the end. I want every one of you to bear through the difficulties of this world and not have your faith fail. And if we think it's going to be easy following Jesus, he says it won't be. These are hard verses. And so we ask the question, is there really just a few people who are going to be saved? One of Jesus' disciples said this to him. Luke 12:13-24. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Is this really what I'm hearing you saying, Jesus? Is this right? Is this the right message? What has Jesus said? Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and won't be able. Strive to enter. The Greek word is agonazo. Guess what word we have in English from that word? Agonize. Strive to enter in. Make sure that you get in. Don't let anything keep you from heaven. It's like I told you guys about caving last week. I do remember one particular cave. It was so tight, I had to take off my shirt to get through this little narrow pass through a rock. I took it off because I wanted to come back. Right? It was so tight. Get rid of everything that would keep you out of heaven. Let go of it all. Let go of friends' opinions. Don't let anything keep you from getting into the heaven. Agonize in order to get in. Strive for it. Keep pressing on. Don't let doubts overcome your faith. Continue to trust in the Lord. Keep knocking. Keep begging. Keep wrestling. We have doubts about our faith, don't we? We've all, at some period in our life, wrestled with doubts of, can this really be true? How many of you come to Scripture and you say that? If you're reading the Bible, you will say that, because there are unbelievable things here. But Jesus is saying, strive to enter in. Don't let anything keep you out. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called and few are chosen. What's the answer? Will there just be a few saved? According to Jesus, the answer is yes, compared to how many are lost. But still, one verse gives me great encouragement. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this," this is John, "I looked and beheld a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white with palm branches in their hands." An incalculable multitude of believers from every nation on this planet will stand before the throne of God giving Him praise. God will save people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. That's why missions, that's why we go. That's why people cross cultures to go into places to bring the gospel, is to fulfill God's will. So, enter by the narrow gate. That is a command. Do you realize that? That is a command in verse 13. Jesus is not offering a suggestion. He is saying, enter by the narrow gate, meaning that's the way to get to heaven. Why would he say that? Do you hear I hear a pleading voice in that command. Enter by the narrow gate. He's saying, I want you to make it. I want you to get there. I want you to land in heaven. I want your soul to be safe all of eternity with God in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Enter by the narrow gate. That's the way to go that leads to life. And that's where I want you to be. That's a pleading Savior. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to let you go some other direction that will cause you to fail and lead you to destruction. It's a hard truth, isn't it? It's a hard truth. So there are two gates by which we enter into heaven. A narrow gate that leads to life and a wide gate that leads to destruction. And there are two kinds of prophets as we move to verses 15 to 20. There are two kinds of prophets in the world. There are true prophets and false prophets. And Jesus says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Folks, there are false prophets in the world who want to deceive you. There are false prophets who stand up and say they represent God, say they are proclaiming the truth, and inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. Think about wolves for a second. What do they do? Constantly devouring, constantly feeding, selfish, gathering, attacking, killing. And he says, there are prophets like that in this world. And he says, beware. What does that word mean? Theological Dictionary says this word means to be in a continuous state of readiness to learn of any future danger, need, or error, and to respond appropriately. That means when you go listen to someone who says they represent God, you need to be actively listening, not passive. That includes me. And anybody else who would say, I'm representing God, you need to be able to pick your book up. That's why we read Scripture in this church. We put God's Word before you to say, is this what it really says? Whatever I say, you ought to say, yeah, I see it. That's right. It's right there. Everything we do ought to be grounded in Scripture because there is no other foundation upon which we stand. And there are people who intentionally want to deceive. Ravenous wolves attack, destroy, which means we have to be ready. So how can you tell the difference? Who's true and who's not? Well, one thing is, read your Bible. Constantly hold your Bible up in order to say, is this really true? This is the standard of truth. This is what God said will never pass away. Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. That's another crazy thing that he said, right? Jesus said, what? My word will never pass away? So I'm passionate this morning because I know there are deceivers. Not everybody who says they are a minister of God is one, according to this text. So look at their lives. Jesus says, you'll know them by the fruit. Do thorn bushes and thistles yield figs and grapes? No. Thorn bushes hurt, cut, wound. They drain the life out of you. You don't want to be near them. They're painful. You ever have those people in your life? You ever been to a church? It's got one of those pastors. It's painful. Discerning the kind of fruit takes time. It's not always immediate. That's why it's good to stay at a place for a long period of time. Look at someone's life. Discern what's happening. Does the fruit of their life life-giving? Is the fruit of the ministry good? Or do you constantly come home pricked and wounded, bleeding a little here and there? We have to be discerning. This is what Jesus is calling us to. He doesn't want us to blindly follow someone. Because there are people, not every preacher preaches the gospel. Churches are filled with people who are not preaching the gospel. And drawing a crowd does not necessarily mean God's blessed him. There are lots of false preachers with large crowds. So in thinking about this, the Old Testament popped into mind. The Old Testament, there were false prophets all over the place. And I thought, in my thinking, there's three primary characteristics of false prophets. They always say, judgment is not coming. Sex is okay outside of marriage. They always condone any kind of sexual immorality. In the Old Testament, it's what they're always about. God's good. He won't bring any judgment. And third, during periods of corporate rebellion, they always say, he's blessing us. He's not going to turn on us. He's not going to bring judgment on us. There's peace. There is no peace. That's what false prophets say. Everything is good. We're all okay. Just keep doing what you're doing. There's another characteristic you ought to think about in deciding who the false prophets are in this world. 1 John 2:22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The point of this passage is Jesus and God are inseparably linked. And anyone who rejects Jesus as God's only chosen Messiah does not know the Father, is what John is saying. And if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. So that's what Messiah means, the only anointed chosen one. And even demons knew this about Jesus. They knew God only had one chosen Messiah. When Jesus bumped into a man who was possessed by a demon, Mark 1:24, the demon says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The Holy how many?
One.
There's only one chosen Messiah. I know that is a very narrow statement, but that is a biblical truth that we see throughout Scripture. And the disciples came to this conclusion themselves also. John 6:69, "We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's what we just said. We believe in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. So this is not a message that a false prophet will proclaim. It's too narrow. False prophets will proclaim wide messages, broad messages that appeal to everyone so that no one is offended. That's not something that we believe. That's not something that Jesus affirms. So there's two kinds of gates, there's two kinds of prophets, and there's two kinds of disciples. Look at verses 21 to 23. This is a hard truth. Not everyone who thinks they're going to heaven will get into heaven. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do mighty works?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" One of the most dangerous situations you can be in is when you're standing on the edge of a life-threatening situation and you think you're fine. Right after college, my brother went to North Carolina to work in the Blue Mountains at a little retreat lodge. And he and some friends, late one afternoon, went for a little hike up a mountain that was behind the lodge where they were working. And as they hiked up, it was kind of a long hike. The sun began to set. The day was kind of waning. And they stopped at a lookout as the sun was setting in order to catch the view. And a mist sort of settled in, kind of crept up as they were enjoying the view. And they're kind of looking around. And Mike had seen this little rock off to the side, and he was going to go over and ask my brother, Mike, to get a little better view. And so he started to walk towards this rock, and there was a girl who was sitting down at his feet, and she stuck her arm out, and she said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go over here to the rock and check out the view." He said, "Over on the edge over there." And she said, "This is the edge. You're standing on the edge." And he looked down. The fog had deceived him. It played a trick on him. He thought this was the continuation of the pathway. There was nothing. If he had taken two more steps, he would have stood on mist, and there would have been a 170-foot drop that he would have gone down. She saved his life. He thought he was perfectly fine. That's the most dangerous place we can be in, is thinking we're okay when we're standing on the edge of eternity. If we walk out into eternity trusting that God is only a God of love and He would never send anyone to hell, we are completely mistaken. That is not what Jesus is teaching. He is saying, not everyone who comes to me saying, "Lord, Lord," is going to get into heaven. It's not the sayers who get into heaven, it's the doers. We can think we're fine and completely miss it. This is one of the most scary verses I think is in the Bible. And notice what Jesus says. He presumes to be the gatekeeper for eternity. Verse 21, not everyone who says to whom? God? He says me. Not everyone who says to me. Meaning we are going to stand before Him. It will be Jesus who will decide our eternal destiny. He said in John 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find good pasture." Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Through me." Can you imagine? You're sitting on the plains of this nice grassy hill at the Sea of Galilee. You've been listening to this guy preach for 30 minutes, and he, at the end of the sermon, presumes to say, "I am the gatekeeper of eternity." I tell you what, every one of us would have been dumbstruck, gobsmacked, listening to Jesus say this. You presume to think you're the one who's going to determine who goes into heaven? And that's exactly what Jesus says. That's astounding. It's absolutely staggering. And it gets even worse. As he says, many will say, "Lord, Lord," calling him Lord, "didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform many mighty works?" And Jesus says, "I never knew you." You know what this means? There will be preachers who get to heaven and are not allowed in. There will be people who have ministries, of miracle-working ministries, who actually cast out demons and do wonderful, mighty things, who are not allowed into heaven. These are not people who used to be close to God. It is not people who had salvation and then lost it. What does Jesus say? "I knew you for a little while, and then you went on a bad route." He says, "I never knew you." You don't want to hear those words, folks. You don't want this to be said of you. So what do we do? What's the difference? I mean, goodness, that looks like, wouldn't you think people who cast out demons and preach great sermons and do all kinds of wonderful good things, shouldn't they get into heaven? Jesus is saying, this is not the foundation of salvation. doing good deeds does not earn you the right to enter into heaven. Not what you say, not what you proclaim, it's something else. What is it? It's those, verse 21, those who do the will of my Father. Well, isn't preaching and casting out demons and doing good stuff, isn't that the will of the Father? Well, Jesus answered this in John chapter 6, because you're asking, I'm asking, what is it? What does that mean? What does it mean to do the will of the Father? If those are the folks who get into heaven, I want to know that. Jesus answers in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who says, looks away for themselves, looks to Jesus, I don't have it in me. I don't have any righteousness in me. There's nothing I can do to get into heaven. Look away from yourself. Look to Jesus. Take in all of who he is. He is a suffering, sacrificial servant who willingly chose to go to the cross, to lay down his life for everyone who would look to him to be saved. That's who Jesus is. A humble man who knew what his purpose was and he accomplished it. He gave everything up so that we could live. We look to him. We look away from ourselves. Look to him and what? Believe. That means to trust. Wholehearted, complete trust in him. You don't get into heaven by doing great stuff. Jesus is not going to look at you one day and say, let me look at, here's the long list of all your good deeds. There are religions who will teach you that. There are Christians who will say to you, the only way for you to get into heaven is to do X, Y, or Z. That's not what Jesus says. He says, you must look to me. That's the will of the Father, that you look no place else except Jesus and put your trust in him. Is that you today? Can you say, I'm looking to him. I'll look at him till my eyes fall out because I know I can't save myself. As our hearts poured out before Jesus saying, I trust you. I cannot get me into heaven. Grab a hold of me and pull me in. Agonize to get through that door. Beg and plead with the Lord, for that's what he says. And we don't want to hear, I never knew you. Depart from me. Make sure your faith is in Jesus today. Make sure the confidence of your soul is resting in him. Because I know these are hard words. But if we fail to speak the truth, then nobody's going to get saved. So Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Run away from the wide gate. The narrow way leads to life. It is a way, the wide way leads to death. Beware of false prophets who only preach pleasant things and never proclaim the hard edges of truth. Beware of false prophets who preach messages that never reference the Word of God. Don't think that just getting into heaven on mere words is safety. Just saying you're a Christian is not enough. There must be a confidence of your soul resting in the work of Jesus. So let go of everything else. Let go. Yes, we have to do good works, but that's not the foundation of our salvation. That's the evidence and the overflow of our faith. A trust in Jesus, looking to him. You remember in the desert when the people of Israel were bitten by snakes? What did they have to do to live? Do you remember that story? Moses made a snake, bronze snake. He stuck it up on the pole. All you had to do to get to avoid dying from the poisonous snake bite was what? Do good deeds? Play the piano like an angel? Look. All you had to do was look. Look and be obedient. Obey the Father's will. Look to Jesus. And we don't live in a culture that will say this. And heaven and hell hangs upon the truth of the gospel. Young people, I pray God would free you from wanting to please your peers more than please your heavenly Father. Co-workers, it's the same thing. You want to do what makes your boss happy or your supervisor happy. What will make the Lord happy? Are we going to stand up in front of this world and cave in when we need or we have an opportunity to tell the truth? Some of us have places, public places of speaking the truth. We cannot fail to say what is right and true. Salvation hangs on it. There are two destinies. We either will spend eternity in heaven with God through faith in Jesus, or we will spend eternity in hell apart from Him, enduring His wrath. Where do we want to go? Where do you want your friends and family to go? When's the last time we weep and wept for someone who doesn't know Jesus? If this is true, this ought to cause us to fast every once in a while. So, as we sit with this decision, Jesus simplifies the choice. You can obey me or you can reject me. You can follow me or you can follow a way that leads away from God. I know you know what the right choice is. Do we have the faith to believe Him? Can we trust Him? Let me just pray for us. Jesus, give us faith. Give every one of us faith to stand for You and for truth in the face of death. Some of us will be called to lay down our lives for the truth of the gospel. And Jesus, You either spoke the truth or You were lying on this day when You said these words. And I don't think You were lying. I think You were telling the truth. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room will think about Your words and decide, am I going to believe this or not? Am I going to base my life on the truth of Jesus' words or not? Am I going to choose life or death? Will I choose obedience or disobedience? Holy Spirit, work in our lives. I beg and plead with You, touch every heart in this room so that we would follow You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. May we be brokenhearted for people who can't see the truth of this. May we learn loving ways to speak the truth. God, I pray that this week at work, we will be ready for opportunities to share the truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has died for us. He laid down His life for us in order that we could live. So Jesus, give us the faith, every one of us, so that we can live and proclaim this truth. Through Christ I pray. Amen.